Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, Elaine, victorious, over sin, over death, over wrong, over us. Victorious, Elaine, victorious.
It's my joy to introduce our speaker today. Pastor Steve Matheson has been a pastor for many, many years. And 1 year ago, he began a sabbatical time to experience God's incredible grace and mercy. And that's a good thing. And I have been through those seasons myself, and so I have a great appreciation for the work that the Lord can do in our lives. Now, some people get aggravated, and I know they did with me, that restoration is happening, but we are agents of restoration. We are ambassadors of God's mercy. And so if mature believers don't engage in loving people who are hurting, who will? And so this is a house of mercy. Part of the assignment and the calling on this church is to be restoration. And so we're going to do that without apology. And so I'm excited that his first message after his radical sabbatical is right here at Victory Christian Center. And so would you please welcome Pastor Steve Matheson.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
It is crazy and amazing and humbling and a little bit scary to be here with you all today. As Pastor Jeff mentioned, it really wasn't planned. But this week is 1 year since I've done this, and I'm super blessed. Amen. We're going to be in two places this morning. We're going to be in Luke 22 and John 21. If you have a bulletin or something, you can put in John 21. We'll be hitting that later. We'll be starting off in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I am thankful for this church. I have bounced around a bit over the last year, but when I came here the first time, I understood that this is where I needed to be, and I don't see you often on Sunday mornings. I come on Thursday nights. I'm unable to make it most Sunday mornings, but I do love this church, and I do love Pastor Jeff, and he's been a tremendous blessing and encouragement in my life, and I'm very thankful for him, and I'm thankful for this opportunity that he's extended for me to share with you guys. So we're going to start off in Luke 22, but let's pray as we go to God in his word. Father God, we love you and we thank you, Lord God, for your love for us, Lord, that is rock solid, that never changes, never fails. Lord, a love that's bigger than our trials, our failings, our obstacles, our fears, our disappointment in ourselves. Lord, we thank you for your keeping power. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that sanctifies. And Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, pick us up in that river this morning and take us to another place, Lord God, where you desire for us to be, that you would minister to the deep places in our hearts, Lord God, that have been crying out for something, Lord God, something outside of ourselves, something good, something pure, something beautiful, something filled with love to just explode in us, Lord God, and wash over our hearts. So, Lord, we pray that you would do that through your word this morning, Lord God, through the stories of Jesus and of Peter and your love for him. And Lord God, that you're a restoring God. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So the great American philosopher Mike Tyson once said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. Have you heard him say that? It's really profound, isn't it? Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. And you know what he means in a boxing context, right? I grew up watching Mike Tyson, and you could see it. They'd throw some poor chump in the ring with him, and the guy was always pretty full of confidence at first. You know, it's like you can almost see it on the guy's face. He's thinking, all right, I've heard about this guy. I've seen what he's done to other people, but I think I'm going to be all right because I have a plan.
Yeah.
And they implement that plan, and it goes okay for a while until they get punched in the face. And then everything changes, and you can just see it come over them. They're like, oh, dear. And then things start coming at them from the right and the left, and the next thing you know, they're on their back on the mat, and they don't even know what happened.
Yeah.
And I wonder if anyone here has ever been punched in the face like that by life.
Yeah.
Right? Like, you knew life could be hard. You've seen what it's done to some other people, but you thought you were going to be okay because you had a plan. And then something just comes out of the blue that you didn't see coming, right? And then a couple other things after that. One thing happens after the next, and the next thing you know, you're eating the carpet.
That's right.
And you have no idea what happened.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It happens every day, all around the world. Life is hard.
Yep.
People lose jobs, they lose homes, they lose their health, they lose loved ones. We go through tough seasons. But what I want to focus on this morning, that I think probably the one thing that's worse than that, is when you're lying on the carpet and you realize it's your own stinking fault.
Yeah.
Has anyone here been punched in the face by your own personal failure?
Yeah.
It could be a big thing. It could be a small thing. It could just be some little sin that, I mean, just, but it stumbled you that you did that. It kicked a dent in your heart. Or it could be a massive blowout, right? I mean, it could be you really sinned. You dropped the ball. You made some really bad choices that brought pain.
Yeah.
They brought devastation. You failed the people you love. You failed the truth you believe in with all your heart. You failed the Lord.
Yes.
It happened to me not that long ago. I had a plan. I was going to be faithful. I was going to be a good man. I was going to love my family. I was going to fulfill my ministry. I was going to fight the good fight. I was going to finish well. I was going to leave a legacy that's a blessing and an example to the world of holiness and righteousness and purity. I was going to stand before the Lord and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, as he laid so many crowns upon my head, I couldn't even lift it up. That was my plan.
Yeah.
Ambitious, but that was my plan. And then I got punched in the face. And I all of a sudden realized how real this fight is and how real the enemy is. And I found myself saying, okay, wow, I've heard about this. I've read about this. I've seen what he's done to other people. Now I understand how real this battle is. And I'll tell you what, if you've been there, you've been there. If you haven't, I'll just tell you, when you fall, you shock yourself. Especially when you fall in an area that you thought you could never fail the Lord. You don't know who you are anymore. You don't know what you can do and what you can't do anymore. You don't know where you're strong. You don't know where you're weak. You don't know where the boundaries are. You don't know where the lines are. You're in a free fall. Your confidence is shattered. And one of the biggest questions that you find yourself wrestling with at that season is, have I blown forever God's calling on my life? Many, many, many Christians will feel that. Many Christians will struggle with those questions. Many here, right here in this room. It doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord. It doesn't matter how much you believe. It doesn't matter how much you love the Lord. Nobody lives the way we want to live. And I have come to believe, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians when he says, it's 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, take heed to yourselves because he who thinks he stands, he can fall. Every one of us has the capacity, if the setup is just right and all the elements of a perfect storm line up in place in our life, to do something that we had no idea we were capable of doing. And so when it happens, you're left just saying, you know, what in the world was that? What did I do? Why, Lord, after everything that we've been through, how could that have happened to me? So the question we want to deal with this morning is I told him back in the back, I said, we'll title this sermon, How to Take a Punch. How do you take a punch like that and go on fighting? Fight the good fight, run a good race, finish well. We're going to look at these two passages that mean a lot to me personally, more now than ever, about a guy named Peter. Everyone's favorite disciple, right? By far, he's the most relatable guy in the Gospels. And he was a powerful guy. He's mentioned by name more than anyone else in the Gospels other than Jesus himself. He is always first in the list of the apostles whenever they're named in the New Testament. He's a guy that Jesus called personally by name to follow him. He's a guy whose name Jesus personally changed. Jesus spoke to Peter more than he spoke to anyone else in the Gospels. More words are attributed to Peter than to anyone else in the New Testament, other than Jesus, in the Gospels, other than Jesus. Probably because he spoke more, right? Some of our most beloved quotes in the Gospels come from our man Peter, right? Like, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to walk out on the water to you, followed quickly by, Lord, save me, right? How about, you shall never wash my feet, followed quickly by, then wash my head and my hands and all of me. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. How often should I forgive my brother, Lord? Up to seven times? Not so, Lord. You should never have to die. And how about this one? Although all will be made to stumble, I never will be made to stumble. I'll go with you to prison and even to death, Lord. You got to love Peter. He's so human. But he's a guy that God used so greatly. He's used in the book of Acts more than anyone other than just the Apostle Paul. You think about the things that God did through this man, Peter. We like that Peter's in the Bible, right? Because whenever we've blown it, when we've sinned, when we've stuck both feet in our mouth or done something really, really idiotic, and we say, where can I look in the Bible to find hope? We go to Peter, because Peter gives us hope. We're going to look at the day Peter got punched in the face and how the Lord held him through that. We're going to pick up in verse 31. This is Luke 22, verse 31. Verse 31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times, that you even know me. So here's the scene. It's the Last Supper. The Last Supper is ending. Jesus is at the table with the disciples. He fixes his eyes on Peter because the Holy Spirit is telling Jesus what is about to go down in Peter's heart and Peter's life. And he looks at Peter. He says, Simon, Simon. Now that's Peter's old name, right? Jesus changed that name to Peter, which means rock, but here he calls him Simon, Simon, which means shifting sands. And I'm sure Peter appreciated being called by his old name at this point, right? Yeah. But I guarantee you it got his attention. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Now Peter, he knows what that means. Right, because it's a very agrarian society back then. They were close to the earth, close to their food. They knew what this sifting process was like. You've got grain, it's harvested, but you can't use it yet because there's two parts to the grain. There's the good kernel, the meat of the wheat that's inside of there, but then it's surrounded by this chaff, they call it, this shell, this husk that is completely worthless. It's completely useless. You can't digest it. You don't want it in your food. So they have to separate the wheat from the chaff, and what they would do is in this sifting process is they would take a big, heavy piece of wood like a log or a rock, and they would drag it behind an animal back and forth over this wheat to crush it and grind it and break it apart and separate that wheat from that chaff. And then they would put it in a sieve and shake it and separate the wheat from the chaff. So Peter understands what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying to Peter, Satan has asked for you because he wants to crush you. Satan has asked for you because he wants to grind you up. He wants to tear you apart. And you're going to deny me. Now, how do you recover from that?
That's good.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Satan has asked for me. He wants to crush me. He wants to crush my heart. He wants to tear me apart, and I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail the Lord. I'm going to deny him. Could you pass the kafelta? You know, it's like, what do you do at that moment? Like, you're at this meal, and all of a sudden it gets really, really heavy. What goes through your mind when Jesus says that to you personally? We know what went through Peter's mind. He didn't believe it. He didn't think he could fail the Lord. He didn't think it would happen to him, but he will. And I want us to notice some things in this passage. It's a very, very important passage that I hope that the Holy Spirit seals into our hearts this morning, this whole passage here. I want to take it apart. First thing, notice that there is an adversary in your story, right? What's about to happen to Peter, it's very important for us to remember, for us to appreciate the weight of this. What Peter is about to do in failing the Lord and what Peter is about to go through as a result of it, it's not just going to be Peter. It's greater than flesh and blood. There's going to be a spiritual adversary that is at work in Peter's heart and life at this moment. He's called Satan in the Bible. These battles that we face, these trials that we're up against, they're more than just a big bad world that's against us. And it's more even than we've met the enemy and the enemy is us. There is a spiritual power that is around us that wants to destroy your life. He's called in the Bible the destroyer. Do you understand? He's very real. I was doing an open house yesterday and I turned on the classical station and the guy, the moderator, it was just the craziest thing. Like in his, you know, in his smooth talk radio voice said, "And it's Halloween day today, and this hour is dedicated to the devil." I was like, are you kidding me? Like, I mean, I came to understand after a few minutes that what he was talking about is this was opera hour, and now, you know, we're focusing on evil characters and operas, and this hour is the devil. But I was thinking, this hour is dedicated to the devil. It's like it's a joke to some people, right? Like he's not real. He's real. And the Bible says he's very powerful, he's very intelligent, he's very charismatic, he's very deceptive. The Bible says he is a destroyer. That's all he knows how to do. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, all he knows how to do is destroy life. And Peter, when he writes his epistle later, will call him your adversary, the devil. He's not just the adversary, he's your adversary. It's personal. He's a personal enemy. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to crush you and he wants to take you out. And he'll do that if he can, either through the hardship of life or by working your own heart over your sins and your failure. That's what he's going to try to do to Peter. But second, notice again that what Jesus says is that from God's perspective, what happens when the devil comes against God's people is it's called a sifting. It's a sifting. I'll tell you, as Satan comes against God's people, and he does his best. I think one of the most frustrating things about being the devil has to be that if we fight the good fight, at the end of the process, all he's left holding is just a handful of chaff. Yes. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
There's a reason that a sifting needed to happen in Peter's life. See, Peter, you know him, right? He has a problem. And the chaff that's very real in Peter's heart and life right now is that Peter is strong. But he's strong in himself. He's strong in his own will, in his own strength, in his own power. He was so strong that he was sure he could never fail the Lord. But it was all about him. It was all about his strength and his will and his self-confidence. And I tell you, it was so strong in Peter's life that it's to the point where it had to be hurtful to the people around him. Because, I mean, could you imagine being one of the other disciples at that table on that day with the Apostle Peter as he says, all these other guys are going to deny you. Yeah, Lord, you know, I haven't felt good about them from day one. I have no doubt at all that when the going gets rough, all these guys are going to bail on you, but not me, Lord. I will never be made to stumble. I will go with you both to prison and to death. Can you imagine being one of those other guys? Really? You know?
Yeah.
Like, really, Peter? It was all about Peter. It was all about Peter's strength. Peter has more confidence in his devotion to Jesus than he has in Jesus' devotion to him.
Yeah.
And that needs to change.
Yeah.
That needs to change. Because as Peter will later write in his epistle, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Peter needs a sifting. Peter needs a good failure. You know there's a such thing as a good failure? It's one that you repent of and you learn from and you grow through. And it deepens your reliance upon the Lord. It humbles you and it gives you a testimony that other people can be blessed by. That's what's going to happen to Peter in this trial. Now, of course, at this point again, Peter has something to say about this. Not so, Lord. You ever notice how Peter says that? It's an oxymoron. Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. I will never be made to stumble. I will go with you to prison. I will go to you with death. I would die for you, Jesus. Now, Peter is not playing the hypocrite here. You understand that? He believes every word of this. He actually believes that he will not fail the Lord. He really believes that. But Jesus saw more clearly than Peter did. And Jesus saw that Peter felt strong, but it was Peter's strength. It was Peter's own will that he was relying on. His confidence was resting on himself, and so that strength would need to fail.
Right.
And so Jesus looks at Peter and says, no, Peter, listen, it's worse than you think. It's worse than you think. Because these other guys, they are going to run off. They are going to abandon me. They are going to leave me alone. But you, you're going to have a chance to stand for me, and you will deny me three times. You'll deny me that you even know me. It's heavy. Now the good news is in verse 32 again. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren.
Yes.
So notice first that Jesus saw this coming. He saw it coming. And Jesus is very involved in this trial that Peter's going to go through. Jesus will even be right there in spirit, in Peter's failure and the things that happen after Peter's failure. Notice, secondly, that Jesus says, I prayed for you. I have seen this coming in the spirit. I know that what you're about to do, Peter, you're going to fail, but guess what? I have prayed for you, Jesus. Jesus, right? God. I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you. You understand that Jesus prays for you. Jesus prays for you. I make you a guarantee this morning. The only reason any of us are still here this morning, walking with God, believing in Him, loving Him the way that we do, is because Jesus has never stopped praying for you for a moment. It's not because we're so faithful. It's not because our love is a rock. There's only one love in this relationship that is a rock, and it's His. And He makes intercession for His people. Now notice what Jesus was praying for Peter, that his faith would not fail. And guess what? It won't. It won't fail because Jesus was praying against it. Friends, always remember, listen, what Satan is really after when he's after you, he's after your faith. More than anything else, he is after your faith. He feeds on faith. He thrives on devouring the faith of believers. Everything else is just appetizers to him. Your money, your house, your family, your health, your very life, those are just bones he'll spit out. That's not what he's after. He doesn't care if you keep those or lose those. Those things are irrelevant in the scope of eternity. What he is after is your faith. And if, guess what? If you lose that, you lose, no matter what happens to the rest. But if you keep that, and if you cling to it, and you walk in it, you win, no matter what happens to all the rest. That is why Satan wants your stumbling to become your faith failing. Because the only thing that can keep you from your calling in God is you. If you give up and give in, if you buy the lie, if you become your own accuser.
That's right.
So Jesus is praying for Peter. Peter, you're going to fail. Satan's going to sift you. You're going to fail, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Peter, you're going to have a lapse of faithfulness, but your faith will not fail. In fact, notice he says, you're going to return to me. Jesus did not say, and Peter, if I ever see your face again, just try to be a good influence on your brothers and sisters the rest of your life. He didn't say that. He says, no, Peter, you are going to return to me. And when you return to me, you are still going to be called to a leadership position in my flock. So this is the battle that Peter is about to fight here in his own life. We'll just read through the account over in verse 54 if you want to look over there real quick. In verse 54, having arrested him, Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with Jesus. But he denied Jesus, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was also with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So we notice how quickly and easily Peter fails, right? He just wilts in the scene. First, and we're not really going to look much at this passage. I just want you to see what Peter did here. First, it says he started following Jesus at a distance. If you notice that, he followed Jesus at a distance. Guess what? You can't follow Jesus at a distance. It doesn't work. Many have tried. It doesn't work. You can't follow Jesus from a distance. The second thing that the account says is that then he began to warm himself by the enemy's fire after he had tried to follow Jesus from a distance. And then the third thing it says is that he was full on denying that he even knew Jesus. The first time, all of Peter's confidence, self-will, boasting, his plan, they're all laid waste by a little girl. You were with Jesus.
I was not.
How humbling that must have been. The second time, it says another guy comes up and tries to associate him with Jesus. And you have to read the other Gospels to get the full account. Always when you're reading the Gospels, look at the other Gospels. Let Scripture be the best commentary on Scripture. Get the full picture here, because it says then another guy comes along and says, you know, you were with Jesus. And what it specifically says is Peter swore an oath and says, I don't know him. Now, in that day, in that culture, when you swear an oath, you swear by something holy, like the temple. We don't know. We're not told. What did Peter swear? I swear by the temple, I do not know Jesus of Nazareth. But then the third time, this is when it gets really, really heavy, because the third time, I believe it's in Mark's gospel where it tells us that somebody tries to associate him with Jesus, and it says that Peter began to curse and swear and say, I do not know the man. Now, you know, some people say, hey, here's Peter, he's a fisherman, he began to curse and swear like a sailor. Now listen, that would be bad enough, but that's not what it says. When it says that Peter began to curse and swear, I do not know Jesus, in the Greek, in the original language, the word therefore for curse is anathema. In other words, what Peter did was he pronounced an anathema upon himself. You know what an anathema is? Let me be damned. Let me be eternally separated from God and go to hell forever if I know Jesus. Wow. That's what he said. Yeah. Wow. That's heavy, right?
Yeah.
Here's Peter, the man that would go to prison and death with Jesus, just like that, denies Jesus blasphemously. He fell hard. And for a guy like Peter that's used to being strong and this is as deep as a trial gets. This is as low as it gets for a guy like Peter. And it says when he, at that moment, when he did that the third time, the rooster crows and there's Jesus being led out, and Jesus looks at Peter at that moment. And what was contained in that look, we have no idea, but just what must have transpired in that moment between Jesus and Peter. And it says that Peter, when he realized that he did, went out and wept bitterly. And in the original language, it means to wail. I mean, you picture a guy, you ever see a grown man really cry? His face is contorted. His shoulders are heaving. Peter wept and wailed when he realized what he had did. And you think, what a night that must have been for Peter. After walking with Jesus for 3 years, hearing Jesus teach, being loved by Jesus, seeing Jesus do miracles, doing miracles himself by the power that Jesus gave. Peter walked on water because Jesus bid him to do so. Peter healed the sick through the power that Jesus gave him. And after all that, here's Peter. It seems like he's joined the ranks of the betrayers along with Judas Iscariot. Like he's no better off. But here's the thing. Again, Peter had a lapse of faithfulness, but his faith didn't fail. He never changed gods. He never went out and became an atheist or a Buddhist. He never stopped believing the teachings of the Bible. He never stopped believing that Jesus is the Messiah. He never stopped loving Jesus. What happened to Peter is that he denied the God that he loved and believed in. And then he was convicted by the God that he loved and believed in. And then he went out and he wept bitterly before the God that he loved and believed in because he knew that he had failed him and his heart was broken. And many, many, many of us will identify with Peter at some point, right? When we do, it's really important to remember the big picture of Peter's life, because it's not over, is it? Peter makes it, doesn't he? He's got 2 books of the Bible named after him. I think he made it. And the big picture of Peter's life is this. Listen, God is so good and so faithful and so able in our lives that he will never allow our sin and our failing to have the last word. Amen. He will never allow our sin and our failing, our stumbling, to define us and be our legacy. He has better plans for us than that. God already knows, long before you do, about all of your sins, about all of your failings, not just the ones you committed before you got saved, but the ones that you committed afterwards, the ones you'll commit this afternoon, the ones you'll commit 5 years from now. He already knows. You're not smart enough to take God by surprise. He's seen it coming. He lives outside of time. He's seen it all, and he's already made provision for all of it. And he says, I will never stop loving you. I will never stop wanting to walk with you and be with you and live with you as long as you want to walk with and love and be with me. In fact, it is in God's power to make something better in the long run after a person fails than what he had beforehand. He can do that with any life, any human life in his hands. Read your Bible. Most of the heroes looked like total zeros at one point, right? But because of God's love and God's faithfulness and God's power, and because God is a restoring God, God is able to redeem and do even greater things with a person on that side of failure. It's what we do in our failures that's so important. It's what we do in our failures that is critical in determining whether we will be believers that go on to fruitfulness or not. So turn over to John chapter 21 and we'll finish the story. I'll just kind of put this scene in a nutshell for you. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. He appeared to some women. He said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead. He specifically points out Peter. He's basically saying, go tell Peter that I want to have a conversation with him. I'm alive. Now imagine that when Peter hears that, because the last time he and Jesus locked eyes, a rooster was crowing, right? We're not given any details of the encounter. Somewhere, somehow, in this several-week scene that Jesus had risen from the dead but hadn't ascended yet, he encounters Peter, and they have a private conversation. And I'm really thankful that some conversations between me and Jesus are private. Yeah. Yeah. He has a private conversation with Peter. But there's one more encounter that's so special. I really have been praying that you grasp this. There's one more encounter that needs to happen between Jesus and Peter, because there's still some things that need to be settled in Peter's heart. There's still an uneasiness in Peter that Jesus wants to put to rest. So here's the scene. After Jesus rose, after he denied Jesus, listen, Peter blew it again. He said, I'm going fishing. Yeah. Now, at that point, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, He wasn't just going on a mini vacation, okay? It wasn't like, oh, it's a nice sunny Sunday afternoon and we're going to go fishing and then have a barbecue. That's not what Peter was saying. What Peter was saying is, I'm going to go get a job. I'm going to go back to the old life. He was getting a job to support himself. And what Peter was saying is this. He was saying, I'm going back to the business that I know I can succeed in. I can succeed at fishing. I was a fisherman all my life. Now this, you know, I don't know if I can succeed in the kingdom. I don't know if I can succeed as a disciple of Jesus, much less a servant of Jesus, but fishing is something I can do. So I'm going back to fishing. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with marketplace ministry and all of that, but when you are called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to shepherd his church, to build it up, and when your name is destined to be on a foundation stone of the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, forever and ever and ever and ever, and you say, I'm going back to fishing, bad decision.
Right?
That's not good. But listen, here's the bottom line. Because of Peter's own disappointment in himself over his sin and his failure, he was going to withdraw from his calling and settle for something less. Peter's looking at himself saying, I'm weak. I'm not strong. I'm a failure. I'm a hypocrite. I can't do this. So you can't fire me, God. I quit. Right?
Yes.
How many of us have done that? How many of us have done that when we discover our own sin and then we discover some more and then we discover some more of our own sin and then we get to the place where we look at ourselves and say, you know what? I failed and I failed and I failed and I always fail. I'll always come up short, and because of my failure, I have come to believe that reaching and falling short is more painful than not reaching at all. So I'm just going to stop reaching. I'm just going to stop pressing forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm done reaching for God's highest in my life. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to fail anymore. I don't want to hurt other people anymore. I don't want to hurt God anymore. I don't want to disappoint things anymore. So I'm done. And you just quietly remove yourself from Christian service in this act of self-preservation. And you say, I admit I'm done. I admit that I'm done reaching because the pain of coming up short is so severe that I'm going to settle for some lame, diluted, dumbed-down version of Christianity that just settles for less than God's best. You can't fire me, God. I quit. And you know what, if that's you, if you have that kind of personality, if you tend to go that route, you are your own worst enemy when it comes to fruitfulness in the kingdom. Because you're just taking yourself right out of the game. You become your own accuser. When any of us do that, bad decision. Because the devil wins. That's what Peter wanted to do. Jesus isn't going to let him. So, verse 15, Jesus shows up, he's got fish cooking there as they're fishing, they have breakfast together, John 21, verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. We'll pause there, listen, it's very important. The disciples and Jesus are having breakfast. It says over a fire of coals. It's a very particular Greek word. Last time that John uses this word was when it says that Peter was warming himself by a fire of coals as he denied Jesus. So Peter doesn't know what to think here. It's a silent breakfast. I don't know if you've ever had one of those. I've had a few of those. It's a silent breakfast. All of a sudden, Jesus breaks the silence. He looks at Peter and says, Peter, listen, do you love me? Now, reading this in English, we miss it. We miss the whole point if all you're reading is English. You have to go back into the original language sometimes when you're studying the Bible. It was written in Greek. You know, you're well taught. You understand there's more than one word for Greek in the New Testament, right? What Jesus uses when he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you really love me more than these other guys? Do you? He uses the word agape. Do you agape me? And that's the word that's only used for God's love. In the New Testament, it means a rock solid, unconditional, unceasing, unfailing, unselfish, pure, devoted kind of love. That's how God loves us. And so Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, do you agape me?
Yeah.
Do you really love me like that? Now Peter looks at Jesus, and in the English it says, Lord, you know I love you. Now understand something. In the past, before his denial, before his failure, Peter's tendency would have been to rise up to that word agape and boast of it. Of course I do. I agape you. But you know what he says in the original language? He doesn't use that word agape because he can't. He uses the word phileo, which is a fondness, an affection, a brotherly love, friendship. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, I phileo you. I'm really fond of you. I'm really attached to you. You understand what's going on here?
Yes.
After everything that's happened, Peter knows that he just needs to be honest with himself, with the other guys, and with the Lord and say, Jesus, you know where I'm at. I can't claim to have some kind of rock solid, unconditional, unselfish, unswerving, unfailing love for you. I just can't do it. Not after everything I've said and done. But you do know I'm fond of you. That's all I've got. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, shame on you, Peter. I'm so sad. Just try never to let me down again. No, what does Jesus do? He looks at Peter and says, you have that? You fond of me? That's good. I can use that. Feed my lambs. So the next thing, verse 16, Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. We'll notice that Jesus repeats this three times, maybe to give Peter an opportunity to, you know, deal with the three denials. But again, Jesus uses the same word. He says, Simon, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you have unconditional, devoted, unselfish, unfailing love for me? And Peter says again, Lord, you know I phileo you. I'm really fond of you. But that's all I have to offer you right now. And Jesus says, it's okay, Peter. Feed my sheep. The last time, verse 17, he said to him again the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So the third time, listen, the third time Jesus asked him, do you love me? He uses the same word that Peter used. Phileo. Are you fond of me? Are you, Peter? Are you attached to me? Are you fond of me? And that's why it says Peter was grieved that he said the third time, using the same word that Peter used. Do you phileo me? Because it's like Jesus is agreeing with Peter. Yeah, I know, Peter, that's all you got. I know that's all you got. But Peter, his confidence shattered, his pride gone before God, can finally be honest with who he is and where he's at, because he's tried to be strong. He's tried to be a good man. He's tried to stand up for the Lord. He's tried to have unfailing love for God, but he can't. There's no good thing in him, and he's got nothing to offer God but a fondness for him in his heart. So he says, Lord, you know all things. You know it's true. I don't have an unconditional, unselfish, unfailing, unswerving love for you. I can't say I love you unfailingly. All I can say is I'm really fond of you. I'm really attached to you. And Jesus looks at him and says, it's okay, Peter. I can work with that. Let's move forward from there. Bring me what you have. Receive grace. I know who you are. I know you don't love me the way that you want to love me, but bring me what you got and we'll work it through together. I want you to feed my sheep. And I think Jesus would say the same thing to us today. I think that Jesus would give us the same reassurance, because if it was true for Peter in what Peter was called to do in his radical calling with God, if Jesus could just start with just that little kernel, say, yep, I don't have perfect love for you, but I do love you. I am really fond of you, Jesus. Don't you think if he would say that to Peter, he would say that to us?
Yeah. Yeah.
Peter had weak love for Jesus, but it wasn't false love. Jesus didn't look at Peter's weak love and say, you're a hypocrite. That's false. No, he saw Peter's heart. And he saw that Peter's love was weak, but it was real. He sees your heart this morning. He knows your love is weak, but it's real, and he loves it. And he won't turn you away if your heart isn't perfect. He won't. If you want to come to him and give him your heart as it is, he'll take it. No issues. He just says, I'll take whatever you have to bring. Just don't hold it back. Because there's only one rock in this relationship, and it's not you. It's him. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, this is what Peter does. He takes Jesus at his word at this point, and he accepts Jesus' invitation, and he goes on, and he begins a new, fresh walk with the Lord that's different, because Peter's a different man now. Now his walk is based on honesty and humility, and now that he's emptied of his pride and his self-confidence and his strength, now he can be filled with God. Now he can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from this point on, I mean, read the book of Acts, he is a different man. He's unrecognizable. God chooses him to speak on the day of Pentecost. And he stands up there, whereas before he denied Jesus, before a little servant girl, he stands before thousands of his countrymen and says, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God has made Lord and King, and you need to repent of your sins and receive his forgiveness. And 3,000 people get saved at Peter's first sermon. And then Peter goes on to write two of the most encouraging letters in the New Testament for Christians that are struggling, for Christians that are going through trials and tribulations. And even that's not it, because if we had time, I'm out of time, but if we had time, we could read on in John, where the next thing Jesus says to Peter is, by the way, Peter, when you were younger, you know, you did what you want, you went where you wished, but when you're older, they're going to take you, and they're going to take you somewhere different where you do not want to go, and they're going to stretch out your arms, and you're going to die for me, Peter. Now, why did Jesus say that? Was that just to freak Peter out? I mean, why throw that in at this point? You know why I think Jesus threw that in? Because he was saying, Peter, guess what? You're going to do it. That stuff you wanted to do for me back in your youthful zeal when you were full of yourself and your own confidence, you're actually going to do it. You failed before. You're going to die with me. You're going to do it. You're going to run your race. You're going to fight the good fight. You're going to finish well. And Peter did.
Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.